here's a microphone. What would go through your mind if I handed you this microphone and asked you to give a speech? Ah, Brother Chi Ming. Brother Chi Ming, what would go through your mind if I give you a microphone and ask you to give a speech? What would you say?
My name.
Your name, all right. It's not working, by the way. But that's not a speech, right? You just saying your name. Please raise your hands if you think giving a speech is terrifying. It's about almost 50%. Okay, this is not surprising because studies have shown that nearly 50% of people would list giving a speech as their most terrifying experience. From next week onwards, I will randomly choose one of you each week to give a 10-minute speech on one of the prophets. It will go up because I will say just kidding. Now, God's prophets gave numerous speeches on subject matters that sometimes cost them their lives. Yet they spoke confidently and courageously because they were speaking for the Lord. This afternoon series will cover the books Hosea through Malachi. As seers, the prophets saw God's will. As prophets, they communicated His will. This communication involved ethical preaching, much of it phrased as poetry. Roman numeral 1, the success of Old Testament prophets. The success of Old Testament prophets, and letter A, prophets who ministered before Joshua. Prophets who ministered before Joshua. Prophecy and prophets existed from the very beginning. For example, Jesus identified Adam and Eve's son Abel as the very first prophet. Luke chapter 11. Verses 49 to 51, and comparing with Genesis 4, 1 to 10. Enoch, described as the seventh from Adam, prophesied, Jude 14, and comparing with Genesis 5, 22 to 24. Jacob assembled his sons, and in his final blessing, he foretold to them what would take place in the distant future, Genesis 49, 1 to 28. God designated Aaron as Moses' prophet or mouthpiece, Exodus 7:1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What courageous act did God ask Moses to do for him? God asked Moses to go to Pharaoh, so Moses could bring God's people out of Egypt. How much would you have protested God's plan if you were in Moses' place? Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Moses said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." God's name, I Am, refers to his eternal and independent existence. How should those qualities have affected Moses as he decided whether to obey God? These qualities should have helped him trust God and be too in awe of God to disobey him. Moses functioned as the ideal model for all later prophets. Moses interceded between God and the people by approaching God, receiving his word, and reporting back to the people all that God had said. Letter B. Prophets who ministered during the Judges. Prophets who ministered during the Judges. Following Moses, God sent a succession of prophets who regularly reminded the people of his will. Unfortunately, the Israelites stubbornly rejected the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 7 verses 29, 25 to 26 says, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." How did God describe the people's response to his prophets? God's people hardened their hearts toward God himself when they did not listen to the prophets and when they stiffened their neck. The book of Judges mentions an anonymous prophet who reminded the people of God's past provision and their disobedience, Judges 6:8-10. When Samuel was a boy, the voice of prophecy was rarely heard, 1 Samuel 3:1. But during his adult ministry, a whole company of prophets arose, 1 Samuel 10:5. Members of this prophetic band were probably disciples of Samuel. It is possible that several such groups arose, with each one located at the various stops on Samuel's judicial circuit, 1 Samuel 7:15-17. Some Israelites wondered if King Saul were not a member of a company of prophets, 1 Samuel 10:10-12 and 19:18-24. Let us see. Prophets who ministered during and after David. Prophets who ministered during and after David. A host of prophets ministered during the days of the kings of Israel and Judah. They may be classified into two groups: non-canonical prophets who did not write books of the Bible, and canonical prophets who did. One of the more famous non-canonical prophets was Nathan, who prophesied during the reigns of David and Solomon, 2 Samuel 7:2-17, 1 Kings 1:8-45. On one occasion, he confronted King David regarding his sins of adultery and murder, 2 Samuel 12:1-15. This shows how the true prophets of God demonstrated great courage while making their pronouncements. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7-12. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. What phrases from Nathan's speech show that he approached his role as a prophet seriously and courageously? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thus saith the Lord. The prophet Gad ministered before and during David's reign. 1 Samuel 22:5, 2 Samuel 24:11, 1 Chronicles 21:1-19. And Ahijah predicted the division of the kingdom in 1 Kings 11:29 to 40. Years later, Micaiah was not afraid to warn King Ahab of his impending death in battle, even though the king's messenger cautioned Micaiah that all 400 of the king's personal prophets had unanimously foretold success. 1 Kings 22:5-28. Just like Nathan, Micaiah was not afraid to confront a king. Unlike Nathan, Micaiah was imprisoned because of it. 1 Kings 22:26-28 says, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back into Ammon, governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Whom did Micaiah fear more? Ahab or God? God. How would we know? If Micaiah had feared Ahab more, he would not have stood up to him and basically said, we'll see if you come back in peace. He also was courageous enough to tell the audience to pay attention. Ahab said he would return in peace. God, through Micaiah, said Ahab would not return in peace. Micaiah was willing to go to prison for declaring God's word. Probably the two best known non-canonical prophets are Elijah, 1 Kings 17:17-2 Kings 2, and Elisha, 2 Kings 2:13. These two prophets announced divine judgment against Israel and performed many miracles. Elijah and Elisha called the people to return to the God of their fathers and to forsake the false gods, especially Baal. Elijah was fed by ravens at the brook Cherith, and later from the widow's self-replenishing flour bin. He prayed, and God sent back the widow's son from the dead, sent fire from heaven upon Mount Carmel, and sent an abundant rain to end the long drought. After the mountaintop experience at Carmel, Elijah momentarily lost his courage and fled from Queen Jezebel. 1 Kings 19:10 says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah lost his courage because he felt all alone. This is what happens to your courage to obey God when you focus on your limited abilities. God reassured Elijah of his presence with him and then revealed to Elijah that there were 7,000 other followers of God in Israel too. After returning to Israel, Elijah designated Elisha as his successor by casting his mantle on him. In the end, Elijah was carried to heaven in a whirlwind after being separated from Elisha by a chariot of fire. Rudy became Elijah's heir to ministry. Correction. Elisha became Elijah's heir to ministry, since he received a double portion of his master's spirit. 2 Kings 2, 9-11, Deuteronomy 21, 17. As Elijah's successor, Elisha performed many miracles. Most notably, Elisha instructed Naaman the Syrian to wash in the Jordan so he would be healed of his leprosy, led the blinded Syrian army to Samaria, performed a miracle with the widow's oil, and raised the Shunammite son from the dead. Elisha predicted the rise of Hazael to the throne of Syria, and sent one of the sons of the prophets to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Originally, Elisha was one of Elijah's pupils, which explains why Elisha called Elijah my father, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Similarly, the sons of the prophets were all followers of a senior prophet, whether Elijah or Elisha. This master-student relationship resembles that of the company of the prophets who studied under Samuel. The sons of the prophets were not wealthy, 2 Kings 4:1 and 6:5. And so they survived on the alms of the people, 2 Kings 5:15, 8:8, 1 Samuel 9:8, and on their own foraging, 2 Kings 4:39. Some lived together and shared meals, 2 Kings 4:38 to 41. Others were married and lived in their own houses, 2 Kings 4:1 to 2. Some of the sons of the prophets acted as messengers for their senior prophet. For example, Elisha called one of them to anoint Jehu as king over Israel, 2 Kings 9:1 to 10. Now, living on donations and foraging demand that the sons of the prophets show courage. Why? It took courage to trust God and others to provide for them. For them never to know where the next meal was coming from or what disaster might strike. And they had no emergency fund or savings to meet their needs. In addition to the non-canonical prophets, 16 canonical prophets wrote 17 books of the Old Testament. Their writings include the books of Isaiah through Malachi. Jeremiah wrote both the book that bears his name and the book of Lamentations. The last 12 of these books, Hosea through Malachi, are known as the minor prophets. We do not call them minor in the sense that they are of little significance. Certainly, they form an integral part of God's Word. Instead, we call them minor because of their relative brevity, especially when compared with the much longer prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. In the Hebrew Bible, the minor prophets were all copied onto one scroll and were entitled the 12. This slide shows the relations of the minor prophets to one another, to the empires, and to the captivity. Most of the minor prophets ministered before the Babylonian captivity. Three ministered after the exile. Some prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, others to the southern kingdom of Judah. Not only do we have the success of Old Testament prophets, we have Roman numeral 2, the purpose of Old Testament prophets. the purpose of Old Testament prophets. At a summer religious camp for children, one of the counselors was leading a discussion on the purpose God has for all of His creatures. They began to find good reasons for clouds and trees and rocks and rivers and animals and just about everything else in nature. Finally, one of the children said, "If God has a good purpose for everything, then why did He create poison ivy?" The discussion leader gulped, and as he struggled with the question, one of the other children came to his rescue, saying, "The reason God made poison ivy, he said, he wanted us to know that there are certain things we should keep our cotton picking hands off of." Similarly, God sent his servants, the prophets, for a reason. What was God's purpose of sending the prophets? Fundamentally, his purpose was to convey his word. The messages of the prophets were of divine origin and were given under divine compulsion. Letter A, as seers. As seers. The titles used to designate the Old Testament prophets give insights into their God-given purpose. Two primary English terms appear in the Bible: seer and prophet. The common title for a prophet during the early years of Israel's history was seer, 1 Samuel 9:9. This title emphasized the prophet's role of receiving the divine message, in that the prophets saw or envisioned the word of the Lord. The English word seer translates two different Hebrew words. The first word means one who sees, and it occurs, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. The second word means one who envisions, and it occurs, for example, in Amos chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the seer was one who perceived, saw God's will, and visualized, envisioned God's future judgments and blessings. Letter B, as prophets. As prophets. The title prophet emphasized the prophet's function of speaking God's message. An excellent passage that illustrates this emphasis is Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 2. And see also Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." Aaron functioned as Moses' spokesman. And in like manner, the prophets functioned as God's spokesman, proclaiming the divine message. When God called Jeremiah into prophetic ministry, God made this clear to him. Jeremiah was to speak whatever God commanded him, and he was not to be afraid. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 to 8 says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Why was Jeremiah not to be afraid? What was supposed to give him courage? God was with him and would deliver him. Since the word came from the Lord, the desired result would invariably occur. After all, when God speaks, He accomplishes His will. The prophets made many detailed predictions of events that would not transpire for many years. All of their predictions have been or will be completely fulfilled because the same God who revealed them has and will accomplish them. The Lord Himself explained this certain realization in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25a. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. A friend was really tired of hearing Muhammad Ali boast about his physical prowess. His constant claiming, I am the best, was wearing thin. So a colleague asked him how he did at golf. And Ali replied, I'm the best, I just haven't played yet. Prophetic boasting. But the prophecy that he was the best in golf was not fulfilled. What the Lord has said is more than just prophetic boasting. The words that he has spoken will certainly come to pass. The term seer and prophet each emphasize a different aspect of the prophetic ministry. As a seer, the man of God received the divine message. As a prophet, he proclaimed that message. The prophet's primary functions then was to speak the messages that God had revealed to him. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10 succinctly points to this twofold purpose of seeing and then speaking. Here it is. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. We are the success of Old Testament prophets. With the purpose of Old Testament prophets, we have Roman numeral 3, the activities of Old Testament prophets. The activities of Old Testament prophets, and letter A, ethical preaching. Ethical preaching. Of the twin brothers, one became a pastor and the other a physician. It was almost impossible to tell the twins apart. A man approached one of them on the street and asked, are you the twin who preaches? No, came the answer. I'm the one who practices. But we have no such problem with the prophets. The prophet is the one who preaches. They were divinely appointed moral preachers, and they sounded warnings against the dangers of religious apostasy and formalism. In this capacity, they sometimes confronted not only the populace at large, but priests and kings in particular. Ethical preaching is difficult because no one is perfect but God. Yet God still called his imperfect prophets to this ministry. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5 says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What did Isaiah realize he needed before he could be God's prophet? He needed clean lips or clean words. And he may have been referring symbolically to his attitudes and actions as well. Letter B, detailed predictions. Detailed predictions. Prophets made numerous predictions concerning the future of Israel and the Gentile nations, and they foretold specific details concerning the person and ministry of the coming Messiah. Their messianic prophecies took two forms. Some prophecies spoke of a victorious king, while others mentioned a suffering servant. We know that at his first coming, Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of a suffering servant. The prophecies concerning a victorious king await fulfillment at Jesus' second coming. Letter C, great poetry. Great poetry. Here is an example of a poem. This fact is true, that a snail goes slow, but here is what I want you to know. Travel safe, make the speed of a snail your goal, for I never saw a snail round a telephone pole. Poetry is the language of the soul. It communicates feeling along with its message. Hence, the prophets, being great poets, were premier orators. Their messages provide us the finest literature in the world. To arrest the attention of their audiences, the prophets also communicated at times by means of symbolic acts. For Jeremiah wore a yoke, Jeremiah chapters 27 to 28. Isaiah walked about naked and barefoot for 3 years, Isaiah chapter 20. Ezekiel enacted the siege and destruction of Jerusalem, Ezekiel chapters 4 to 5. And Ahijah tore a new garment to represent the division of the kingdom, 1 Kings 11, 30 to 39. In particular, Isaiah chapter 20 verses 1 to 6 says, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say that day, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape? What point was Isaiah illustrating by walking around for 3 years with no clothes on? That Assyria would defeat Egypt and Ethiopia, dragging their captives naked and barefoot with them. So Israel would not have Egypt and Ethiopia to fall back on for help against Assyria. The success of Old Testament prophets, the purpose of Old Testament prophets, and the activities of Old Testament prophets. I don't think God will ever ask us to go 3 years without wearing clothes. But He does expect us to have the same courageous obedience we see in His prophets in the scriptures. Their courageous obedience should encourage us to obey courageously too. The prophet's great desire was to communicate God's word. This means that they did so even when it required courage. Do you share God's word courageously? What desires might be controlling us when we refuse to share God's word courageously? What are some situations in your life right now in which you need courage to communicate of God's word?